With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Your circumstances will constantly change. Now, what will you do when they change? Joseph was the same no matter where he was. Pit, Potiphar's house, prison, or a palace. Slave, prisoner, or prince. Joseph never changed with his circumstances. Joseph was faithful and productive in every circumstance.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, Stewardship in Real Time, part two, Stewardship of Our Testimony. We continue with our series, Lifestyle Stewardship. The most common question in the Christian life just might be, what is God's will for my life? As we try to decide who to marry, what career to pursue, where to live, and other important questions of life. But we must always keep in mind a primary and essential aspect of God's will for our lives that is clearly spelled out in God's Word. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God. How did Joseph live out this element of God's will when faced with sexual temptation? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 39. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Stewardship in Real Time, part two, Stewardship of Our Testimony.
Join me now in turning in God's Word with me to Genesis in chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And join with me or follow along with me as I read this text of Scripture. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concerns about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Well, praise God for the reading of his word in your midst. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. So folks, whenever you're dealing with a text of scripture, and one of the things, of course, I love to do is expository preaching, because the Bible says, preach the word. That's the charge that is given to a pastor, teacher, a minister of the word, to preach the word. Now, normally, that's what we call, there's a phrase out there called lectio continua. In other words, you take the text and you work through it continuously, verse by verse, or section by section, and we've done it in the Gospel of Matthew, we've done it in Obadiah, we've done it in Zechariah, we've done it in Genesis, we have done it in numerous books of the Bible, and we have also done something called topical expository, which is what we're doing right now under Lifestyle Stewardship, is taking key texts of Scripture that deal with the topic of Christian stewardship as a way of life. And so I was led to not, the first Sunday is to kind of lay out the basics of stewardship and then apply it to Christian stewardship. And then I just felt this last Lord's Day, is there a better example of stewardship in the Bible than in fact Joseph? And so I wanted, this is what I call stewardship in real time. And let's see how that matches up with Christian stewardship and what we can see in it. But you know, whenever you look at a text, an exposition, God is able to multitask. And it's amazing how he multitasks in the contours of the messages that you find in the Word of God. And now you want to always honor the word of God that points to the majesty of Christ. Did not Christ himself, beginning with Moses, that would have been the book of Genesis, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained himself in all the scriptures. It was Jesus that told us, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. And it was Jesus that informed us that the Word of God bore witness of him in its majesty. And it was Paul that then tells us, continuing the things you've learned and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings of the Old Testament that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So that Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And there is this glorious message of the preeminence of Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer that runs through the tapestry of God's word, and it's really glorious. And I tried to maybe point that out to you because Joseph takes on an unofficial typology of Jesus. He is an anticipation of Jesus. Here is Jesus, who was the faithful steward. "Father, all whom you've given me, I lose not one, but raise them up on the last day." There is the faithful steward. And then Joseph becomes an anticipation of him. It's through Joseph that the covenant people of God are going to be secured in the land of Egypt according to God's promise for 400 plus years until they're mobilized, multiplied, and matured to go back to the promised land and then drive out the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all of them once their iniquity has come to fulfillment. And it is Joseph that is the steward of God to bring the people into this land for such a season. And it is Joseph whom God is using in a glorious way as a steward in not only in his family as Abraham used him to keep watch over his brothers. Now, that caused a number of problems, but that's what he did. And then as he became a steward in Potiphar's house when he was sold there in slavery. And then when he was tried and put into prison, he became a steward, an overseer of the prison. And then he comes out of the prison and he moves into the palace of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh puts all of Egypt underneath his charge. Have you ever noticed in each case, whether it's Abraham the father, Potiphar the guard, the captain of the guard, or whether it's the warden of a prison, or whether it's Pharaoh, his stewardship was such that the master who allocated his responsibilities, who allocated his resources, had no concern because of how he did what he did. And I wanted you to see that stewardship in real time, and also to see Jesus, because you see this pattern of Jesus. How did Joseph get done what he was called to do as a steward in the providence of God? He was humbled and then exalted. He was humbled in a pit and then exalted in Potiphar's house. He was humbled in Potiphar's house and in a prison and then exalted in a prison. He was humbled in the prison as he was forgotten, and then he was exalted into the palace as a prince. Humiliation to exaltation to achieve his stewardship. You also see him rejected by his own as Jesus. You see him abandoned by 12, even as Jesus. You see him betrayed. You see him disrobed. You see him in a pit. You see him falsely accused and tried and condemned and sentenced. And so you see the picture of Jesus there. So I was able to, and just in anticipation of giving you a glimpse of that, and then digging down a little deeper into this matter of stewardship in real time. But there was another message that went through it, and I confess to you, for various multiple reasons, this other message of Joseph as a living example of how to deal with temptation in general, pursue holiness, and to deal with sexual temptation in particular. As I kept going back and then weeding it out of the Sunday morning sermon, I just felt I couldn't weed it out, because this is another stewardship issue, isn't it? The steward has to be a steward of his testimony. And so again, you can see this in real time. Now, let me go ahead and say to you, I plan on, God willing, dealing with spiritual warfare as we move through the Sunday evening series. And I hope to be back to this matter of spiritual warfare, Satan's attack upon the believer, which will bring us back to temptation, and particularly the issue of sexual purity and fleeing sexual temptation. So we're going to be back. And when we come back, we're going to look at it a little bit more precise, a little bit more in terms of the pattern that the scripture gives to us. But I couldn't resist looking at a case of a man who maintained his witness under adversity at great cost in real time. And so I thought, here are lessons in a real life, in real time, that have got to be helpful for me and got to be helpful for you. This is also important for me for two other reasons. Will you keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 39 where we are? And would you go with me? Would you go with me to 1 Thessalonians, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Can I give you two basic principles? Let me give you two. Here's one. Now listen to this, please. The people of God, any and every believer who seek to be faithful as stewards of the manifold blessings of God in their life, any believer who seeks to be faithful as a steward for Christ, that believer, which I hope refers to you, that believer must know, must be warned, must be prepared. You will be a target for Satan, his schemes, his snares, and those who willingly serve him, like Potiphar's wife. Anyone who is seeking to be faithful to Christ as a steward of all that God has entrusted to you, wanting to grow as a steward, wanting to be faithful, wanting to be productive. I wish I could tell you Satan will leave you alone while you're in progress, but I can't. Here's what I can tell you, though. Whatever Satan is doing to stop you and thwart you, God will be using for your progress. If you'll stay filled up with Jesus, if you'll stay surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if you'll stay fixed on Jesus, and if you will flee temptation. But you will be a target. Now, what do you do? Would you like to know how many times in the course of a week or 2 weeks or a month I get this question? Pastor, can you help me find God's will for my life? Well, can I tell you a place that I like to start with people? I like to start with people right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you look with me in chapter 4 and verse 1? Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. But you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Or can I give you another word, and rightly translated, your holiness. This is God's will for your life, your holiness, that you abstain. Then he goes to a very particular issue, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one of us transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, just as we warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. To disregard this is to grieve the Holy Spirit. To disregard this is to go counter against God's will. God's will for you as one saved by grace is through the means of grace to pursue holiness. And specifically, be aware of the encroachment and the destruction of sexual transgression and immorality. To be particularly aware of it. Now, that's not because sex in its right place is wrong. On the contrary, sex is a blessed gift of God to be used as designed by God, to be embraced as designed by God, to be employed with joy for the glory of God. And that's the marriage bed. The sexual act of intimacy is one that initiates a marriage, it recreates a marriage, and God uses it to procreate from a marriage. There it is joyful. Let the marriage bed be held, the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So I want to abstain from that. I want to flee from that. And you and I live in a highly, intensely penetrated and saturated sexual. My goodness, we sell cereal with sex on television. Everything is saturated with it. I confess to you, I, like many others, I became a Christian. God called me to ministry. That meant you had to go be a youth pastor. And so I did. And I thank the Lord for it. I have great relationships with some that I've led to, the guys and girls that I've led to Christ as a youth pastor. I had three different youth pastorates, and they were joyful in my life, and I loved them. But my goodness, I put my arm around our dear youth pastor for every time I get a chance and tell him, my dear brother, I don't know how you do it. You are facing things I never did face, could face, and certainly didn't want to face. And one of those is to know that messages and temptations are headed to the students and covenant children that we have here in elementary ages, in junior high, forget senior high. Things are accessible, and you have people with various mechanisms that are working on various ways to reach into the lives of young people in particular every single day. They are absolutely bent on employing the schemes and the snares of Satan, even as servants of Satan. I was just reading recently about how eighth graders in basic curriculum are usually given an assignment to do a paper on a president. So an entire, unbelievably financed pornographic site immediately went to the development of another site and labeled it White House, knowing that would be what these students put into the search engines as they began to do their reports. Now, two clicks away, images and temptations that just can't disappear from the mind without the bathing grace of God over years and years and years. This is the world we live in. Now, we can go put our head in the sand, or we can take it on with the power of God's grace over sin, so that when people have been ensnared in these temptations, we can show them the liberating power of God's grace in the removal of guilt and shame through Jesus. And we can show them the power of God's grace for changed lives, so glorious that where our greatest failures were can become our greatest successes in life and ministry. God delights in taking those areas where we have faltered and turning those not only into testimonies of forgiveness and grace, but also into powerful works whereby they become areas of strength in our life and ministry in our life by the grace of God. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do is to go back to that passage of Genesis chapter 38 and just see what we can download from this, because you're given in this text a couple of vantage points. Now, I need to say one more thing to you. I also think I'm doing justice to this text to take the time to look at the life of Joseph in addressing this matter of sexual temptation, which he addresses, and basically, comprehensively and appropriately, although there are two areas I think we can learn from that he omitted that he should have committed, and we'll get there in just a moment, I promise, but you can't miss the setting. Y'all may remember I preached through Genesis over a couple of years. And when we got to Genesis chapter 38, you may remember the day before, while we were in Genesis 37, next Sunday morning, we won't be in 38. I just could not bring myself to handle that material in a Sunday morning setting. I'm not sure whether I was right or wrong to do that, because sometimes I think we bury our heads on these things and in many of these areas to our detriment. But I decided not to, so people could make some decisions about preparing, and I did it on Sunday night. There were actually two chapters in the book of Genesis I did that I made that decision. Genesis chapter 38 contains one of the most distasteful, discouraging, and despicable texts of Scripture that a sovereign God uses for His glory, that He rules and overrules through it. And that is the sins that are described for us with Judah and Tamar. It's almost revolting to read it, yet all Scripture is profitable, and it's there for a reason. But what's interesting is on the other side of chapter 38 is chapter 39, where Joseph gives a different outcome.
Are you following Joseph's example in fulfilling God's will for your life by fleeing sexual immorality and diligently pursuing a life of sanctification and holiness? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Stewardship in Real Time Part 2, Stewardship of Our Testimony. Or better yet, simply ask for message number 15289. Again, that's message number 15289. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, as well as shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the Briarwood Pulpit and the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. For more information about Briarwood Presbyterian Church or to review the Christian resources available to you from Briarwood, visit us online at briarwood.org, where you can also find access to today's broadcast, along with archive programs of In Perspective. You'll also find Fresh Bread, Harry's 5-Minute Daily Devotional, and Today in Perspective, as Harry looks at the issues of the day through the lens of Scripture. These audio resources are available to you through our Briarwood app as well. You can find them at briarwood.org. If you would like to download the Briarwood app, simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. It's yours free of charge. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to Harry. You may email him at inperspective@briarwood.org. You may also write snail mail at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Well, thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.